Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight to have each and every person on the call. We are so grateful for your love for us, that you loved us in such a way that you would give your only Son, and that you would see the travail of his soul, and that he would suffer on a cross in Calvary. He died there for us, and it was him who said, greater love had no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. We're so thankful for the Bible, that we have it and we can read your word. It's plain and simple what we must do in order to save our souls. We thank you for all of our listening audience. We pray a special prayer for those who are not members of the Church of Christ, that they will receive your word with meekness, understand it's able to save their precious souls. We pray for our speaker tonight. Pray your blessings upon him as he recollects the things he studied. Depart them to us in the simplest way that we all can understand it. Apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Brother Andy Aaron will talk about tonight. This week, we've been talking about hope, and this is a serious matter, and people need to listen. There are those who have no hope, and he's going to talk about it. Brother Aaron, help us out with that.
Thank you, Brother Tommy. I appreciate very much the opportunity and the invitation to be on the Nationwide Gospel meeting once again. I appreciate very much you doing this and the work that you're doing and the congregation there at Highland Heights. Appreciate you having me. And I'm thankful for all of you who joined in to hear this lesson tonight. Listen, it's going to be a sobering message. And just think for a moment, if you will, about the title, Those Who Have No Hope. There's no soft stuff in this sermon. It's just real. It's raw. It's straight at you. It's something of a very serious matter. We ought to take it very seriously. The earnestness of this message and the truth of this message, that there are those living, breathing among us, those who have gone on from us, who left this world without hope. And, of course, why we're doing all of this, the effort that we're putting in is so that, well, if we could save just one soul, it'd be worth it. If there's one soul that we could help to have hope, and hope in Christ, then this effort will be worth it all. The text that we're going to study this evening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to study through chapter 5 and verse 11. So if you have your Bibles and you have those available and you're able to follow along with us, do so. I'll be reading to you from the New King James Version. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. Now notice this, friends, as others who have no hope. Now there's our theme for tonight. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to sorrow when you think about those loved ones who have gone on from us. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul continues now, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul moves, the text moves into chapter 5, but you know as well as I that Paul didn't write these chapter and verse divisions. And so when you're reading this, just continue reading and know that it's the same context. And the context is that the subject of consideration is that of our Lord's return and the resurrection of the dead. And so he continues, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren,
are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So that's our reading. That's our text. And I want you to see here what Paul is doing. He's using the context of the second coming of Christ and of the resurrection of the dead. And he's within this context, he's saying, now, listen, there are two groups of people in this world. There are two groups of people who leave this world. There are two groups of people who have gone on. There are those who have hope, and there are those who have no hope. Now, these two groups have always existed, and they exist even now, today, tonight. There are those who, in Christ, have hope. And in Christ is where we have hope, and it's the only place where we have hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, Colossians 1 and verse 27. So in Christ there is hope. Outside of Christ there is no hope. No hope. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesians, and specifically about the church consisting, being comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And he speaks of a time when Gentiles, especially and specifically, were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise. Now notice what he says, having no hope and without God in this world. Without God in this world is to have no hope. There is no hope in this world without God. No hope. There's no hope in this world without God. I'm wanting that to sink in. I'm repeating it for the sake of emphasis. My dear friends, let this sink in. God isn't trifling with us. And he's not mincing any words. He's making it clearly known to us. There's no hope in this world without him. I'm going to say to you, my dear friends, there'll never be another Jesus. There'll never be another Savior. There'll never be another church. There'll never be another body. There'll never be another hope of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. He's seated at the right hand of God. His redeeming work is finished. And he's coming yet once more without sin. That is, he's not coming to pay a sin debt when he comes again. That's already been paid. You take it, you leave it. You accept it, you reject it. But the debt's been paid. And so he's coming yet once more without sin unto salvation. That is, he's coming again, not to make an offering for our sin, but to take us home with him. And so you have these two groups. There are those who place their faith and their hope in God, as Peter said, 1 Peter 1 and 21. And then there are those who say of God, there is no hope. This was the condition of Judah in Jeremiah 2 and verse 25. They believed that there was no hope in God, that he couldn't save them, that he wouldn't rescue them. And it's stated again in Jeremiah 18 and verse 12, how that they believe it is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart, Jeremiah 18 and 12. My dear friends, isn't that just as fresh and relevant as this morning's newspaper? Well, what are we doing in this world today? What do we see play out every day in this old wicked world but people walking according to their own plans and obeying the dictates of their own evil heart? And that is why the world is as it is. Make no mistake about it. And view things as God views them. and see things as God sees them and understand the world as it's intended to be understood. There are those in this world who live according to the hope that we have in God, and they place their faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are those who don't. There are those who are living a spiritually minded life, and there are those who are not. They're living a carnally minded life. And there is this great conflict between good and evil, between right and wrong, and it's being played out every day. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and we're surrounded by people who have no hope. And yet, even in this world, even in the midst of the trials and the struggles and the wickedness that we see every day, we can have hope. Now, when we consider, and let me, before I proceed, let me just say, we can have hope. It takes God to do that in this world. In this world, the way things are tonight, for any of us to have hope, I'm saying to you, my dear friends, it takes God to bring hope into this world. Now, if you've got your Bible open, maybe you've got a notepad and you're taking some notes, I want to do as Paul. I want to analyze these two groups with you with what time we have remaining. So if you've got to, say, a notepad, a sheet of paper, just draw a line right down the middle of it. And on the left-hand, at the heading of that left-hand column, put those who have no hope, those who have no hope. And then on the right-hand column at the heading, those who have hope. And so we'll compare and we'll contrast these two groups, those who have no hope, on the left-hand column, those who have hope on the right-hand column. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who have no hope, you see, that is placed before us as others who have no hope, the tail end of verse 13. I hope you all see that. Now, notice what he says about this issue. Verse 14, even so, the tail end, God will bring with him those who sleep. Now, notice what he says, in Jesus. All right, now go down to verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. You see that? And notice the tail end of that verse. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. And the dead in Christ. Now, what I'm doing, I'm identifying these two prepositional phrases, in Jesus and in Christ. Now, let's go to verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, who is them? Who is that? That's those who are gone on before, who are asleep in Jesus, those who are with Christ, those who are in Christ. We're going to be raised to meet them in the clouds, with the Lord, in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Those who have no hope because they're not in Christ. If they were in Christ, well, they would be asleep in Jesus. And that's just a metaphor for death, mind you. That's not to say, to teach that old doctrine of soul sleep or something like that. They're conscious of where they are in their surroundings. And you can read Revelation or Luke 16 or any number of passages to see that. But it's a metaphor for death, the resting in peace, if you will, the sleeping in Jesus. And so those who sleep in Jesus are those who died in Jesus. Now that's easy enough, isn't it? If we live with Christ, we'll die with Christ. If we live in Christ, we'll die in Christ. But those who have no hope because they're not in Christ. Now you compare that. Those who have hope are those who are in Christ. To leave this world, to die in the Lord. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are they that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I left out a part of that, but yea, saith the Spirit, Revelation 14 and 13. So blessed are they that die in the Lord, and yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So we want to die in the Lord. Well, how does one enter Christ? How does one come into Christ? Now, that's the question upon which the whole subject hinges. It really does. As we speak of those who have no hope and those who have hope, what is the fundamental difference between the two? Well, one group of people is outside of Christ and the other group of people is inside of Christ. And so it's absolutely essential for us to know, what must I do to enter Christ, to be inside of his body, to be in the church of our Lord Jesus? Well, Paul, and it's interesting, isn't it, Paul? There are times where you read Paul and you have to go back and reread him, and then go back and reread him, and go back, because it just deals with such a tremendous themes, and he does so in such a subtle way. And Paul can say more in fewer words, I suppose, than any man who's ever lived. But he was restrained, of course, by the Holy Spirit. The brevity of the Scriptures is one of the earmarks of the inspiration of the Bible. But Paul, it's an interesting thing. When Paul wants to be just plain spoken and make no mistake about it, he is, isn't he? He can do that too. He can deal with grand and lofty and tremendous themes that cause a lifetime of reflection. And then he can cut right to the chase. And he can speak in words so plain it would take help to misunderstand it. Well, that's what he does. He uses that plain spoken language when he tells us how to enter Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, he says, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 27, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so these speakers, Brother Tommy and other men who have been on this program, have explained to you, and we explain tonight, what is this baptism that places one into Christ? Well, go back and study with me from Scripture. It is a burial. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, it is a burial in water. In water. The Ethiopian eunuch, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Acts chapter 8. It's a burial in water, an immersion in water. Well, what for, Brother Andy? Why? Why should I be baptized? For the forgiveness of sin, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to wash away sin, Acts 22 and 16. It is the immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin to the penitent believer. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what the Bible teaches on the subject of baptism. And the Bible reads exactly the same as it read 2,000 years ago when these words were written. Isn't that something, guys, to consider that? All the churches and all the teachers and preachers who have come and gone, lived and died, who have tried to rewrite the plan of salvation, and yet you can open the book Divine tonight and read it, and it'll read exactly the same it did as it did the day that it was written. Exactly the same. Well, why is that? Well, because God's word is forever settled in heaven. And you want to know what to do to be saved? You open that book and you read it and you find what they did in the Bible to be saved. And you do what they did. Paul said, God has set forth in me a pattern unto life to all who would believe unto life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1:16. A pattern. A pattern. Now, you ladies who like to cook, you have maybe you're making Christmas cookies and you have something in the shape of, say, a Christmas tree or snowman or something like that. And you cut that pattern, that cookie cutter, into the cookie dough. And every cookie will be in that pattern. Men who have done construction work, if you've ever installed rafters on a house, what do? Well, you scribe out and you cut out that first rafter according to the measurements, and it serves as a pattern. And then you can just lay that board upon the rest of the boards and scribe and cut, and they'll all be exactly the same, a pattern. Paul says, God has set forth in me a pattern to all who would believe unto life everlasting. Well, what did Paul do? Well, he heard the gospel, didn't he? And he believed. Why, he believed on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, go into Damascus, and there will be told you what you must do. Now, he wasn't saved on the Damascus Road. He went into Damascus. He was there for 3 days. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. And Ananias was told, behold, he prays. He was praying, but he wasn't saved. Ananias came to him, told him the great plans that the Lord had for him. And he said, now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and 16. Now, if 3 days of prayer couldn't wash his sins away, why would I be convinced that a 3-minute sinner's prayer would wash mine away? Where do I find that in the Bible, that sinner's prayer? Where do I find that? Where can I find that? It's not in there. And the man who is the pattern, what did he do? He heard the gospel and he believed it. He repented of his sins. The man didn't eat for 3 days. If that's not a fruit of repentance, I don't know what is. And he arose and he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling, I think, is his confession. He confessed his faith in Christ as he was baptized to wash his sins away. And that's how God washed away the sins of the chief of sinners, and that's how God can wash away your sins tonight, and that's how you can have hope in Christ Jesus. Let's return to our text in 1 Thessalonians and continue contrasting these two groups of people. In chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 4, But you, brethren, are not in darkness. So on the left-hand column, those who have no hope, well, why do they have no hope? Because they're living in darkness. They're living in a state of spiritual blindness, of willful sin. Sin is reigning over their mortal bodies, reigning over their minds, their hearts, the seat of their will and their emotions. And so sin is having its way with them. Sin is having dominion over them. Sin is ruling over them. They're in this state of spiritual blindness, of carnal mindedness. Now, on the other hand, when you compare verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, this is chapter 5, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Notice this, now they're watching. They're waiting for our Lord to return. They're sober-minded. What is it? Well, this is spiritual-mindedness. And so what you see Paul doing here is he's comparing this carnal-mindedness, this state of spiritual blindness, with this state of spiritual awareness, of spiritual-mindedness. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. In Romans 8, 6, well, and again, think with me for a moment about how plain spoken Paul is in this sense. He says to be carnally minded is death. Death. There's no hope in that life to be carnally minded. To live for the here and now. To live according to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. You look at the world, my dear friends, and what do you see? Death and destruction and confusion and every evil work. Why? Well, there's no fear of God in the land. There's no fear of God before our eyes. And we're acting as people who don't fear God, that we feel like we can trifle with God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And that's what we're reaping today. That's what our children are reaping. And our children's children will reap it if the Lord stands us, for us to last that long. And you see, friends, this is why the world is as it is. Because a great many of us are walking in darkness. We're in this state of spiritual slumber and spiritual blindness. We don't know and we don't care. We're ignorant and we're arrogant. And so we choose not to seek those things that are above. We choose not to set our affection on those things, to live for those things, to live with a greater, higher, nobler purpose in life, to serve God. While we want to erase God from our society, we want to promote a society of atheism and evolution and humanism and every other vile ism that might be imagined. But that is the life and the mindset of those who have no hope. But those who have hope, these are watching, these are waiting, these are sober-minded, these are living a life of spiritual mindedness, these are individuals wearing the whole armor of God. Notice with me verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope and salvation. You could cross-reference this statement with Ephesians chapter 6, and you could read more about the whole armor of God, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and so on. So want to notice one other comparison between those who have no hope and those who have hope. Those who have no hope are, notice chapter 5 again, 1 Thessalonians and verse 4, are overtaken as a thief in the night. You see that? But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of our Lord's return, the day of the resurrection, should overtake you as a thief. Now, those who are in this state of spiritual slumber, spiritual blindness, living in darkness, ruled by sin, our Lord Jesus is going to come again, and it's going to take them all by surprise. They're going to be shocked. All of these people who have all of these evil agendas that they're trying to force down our throats and to eradicate and to erase the Christian faith. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes from the heavens with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel, why, they're going to fear and they're going to tremble. And all of these graves are going to burst wide open. Those that have done good to a resurrection of life and evil to a resurrection of damnation. And the dead, small and great, every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before the Lord Jesus on the great day of judgment and give an account of the life they've done, lived according to what they've done, whether it be good or evil. You'll be there and I'll be there. Now, those who have no hope and are living in this state of spiritual slumber, that day is going to overtake them as a thief. Why, Jesus said it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah. There'll be people married, given in marriage. It'll be life as usual. And then out of nowhere, why, the vaulted sky will burst wide open. And our Lord Jesus will return, and every eye will see him, and those that pierced him will mourn. Those who are trampling beneath their feet his precious blood will tremble and shake in awe and reverence. I wish they would tremble and shake in awe at his word and reverence at his presence today. But their spiritual blindness keeps them from seeing the truth, and so they're going to be so sadly, so shockingly surprised when our Lord returns again. However, those of us who have hope, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are watching and waiting and sober-minded, spiritually minded, wearing the armor of God, while when our Lord returns, we're going to shout for joy. Glory, hallelujah, our Lord has returned. We're going to love his appearing. And that's what Paul says on two occasions. We love his appearing. Let me ask you, friend, if our Lord Jesus came right now tonight, if just right now, in the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye, our Lord Jesus returned, would you shout glory and hallelujah? Or would you fall to your knees trembling, knowing that you're ill prepared with no hope in this world without God? We consider who have hope in Christ. We consider these teachings of his return. And we say, oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And we comfort one another with these words. Do you see that? We comfort one another with these words. The thought of forever being with the Lord, the thought of meeting the Lord in the air, the thought of spending eternity with our Lord Jesus and basking in the light of God's redeeming love while ceaseless ages forever roll. Why, think of heaven for a moment and how beautiful and precious it will be. The beauty of heaven, the grandeur of it all. Water of life flowing clearly as crystal, light radiating and emanating from the very presence of God. You'll be there, I'll be there. We might sit a while, Brother Tommy, while we might go sit a while beneath the shade of the tree of life and talk about this gospel meeting. You see, friends, we'll be there with God, and he'll be there with us, and we'll have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be there with our people who have gone on before. We'll be reunited with loved ones that we've lost, loved ones who died in the Lord, and to see them again. How beautiful and how precious a thought. How beautiful heaven must be. And so we consider our Lord's return, and we say, well, it's necessary. Our Lord must come in order for this world to be brought to its end and heaven eternal to appear, the new heaven and the new earth, prepared as a bride for her husband. And so we're looking forward to it, and we're comforted by that thought and by the teaching of his return. And notice now, chapter 5 and verse 11, we're also comforted and edified by one another, by one another. Those who have hope are comforted and edified by fellow Christians. You see, we have this circle of people to influence us and to help us and to lift us up, to build us up in this most holy faith. People of a like precious faith. The greatest friends that you'll ever have in this life will be faithful Christians who love you and love the Lord and want to go to heaven with you. People ask me sometimes, I say, well, Andy, how's your work going at West Faith? Well, I just say, well, we're on our way to heaven. Nothing better you can say than that. We're on our way to heaven. We're walking hand in hand to heaven together. You can't find that at work. You can't find that at school. You can't find that many times in your family. But you can find it in the Lord's church. You can find this comfort and this edification. Spiritual strengthening, spiritual upbuilding. You can find it in the church, my friend. Well, I want to ask you a question here as we move toward concluding this night's lesson. Is there any hope for the hopeless? What do you think? Well, in this life, yes. As long as there's breath in your body, there's hope for the hopeless. This is what God said to Ezekiel. He wanted Ezekiel to repeat this to the children of Judah in captivity in Babylon. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? How can we then live? In our sins and our transgressions are ever before us. We pine away in them. O Lord, we've sinned against you. We've transgressed your holy will. How then can we live? And this is what the Lord said. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I say to my dear friends and listeners tonight, why should you die in your sins? Why should you? Turn and live. Do it tonight. Do it now. Find someone who will assist you to be baptized into Christ, who will take your confession of faith, mercy and water for the forgiveness of sin. If there's a brother or sister listening tonight and you've left the Lord, you've walked outside of this beautiful, precious covenant of promise. You've returned to the world. Won't you turn? Turn and live. Come home. Come to yourself. Arise and make that confession that, Father, I've sinned before heaven and you. I want to come home. I want to be restored. I want to make things right with you and with my brethren. And these people that we're speaking of, these people who will comfort and edify you, these people who love you so much, these brothers and sisters in Christ, well, they'll pray with you and they'll pray for you. They'll encourage you and help you in any way that they can. If you want to have hope in death, you must first find hope in life. If you want to live with Jesus in the life to come, you must begin living with him and for him in the life you have. Obey the gospel. Enter the new covenant with Christ. Live faithfully in that covenant and die in that covenant. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And you have the choice whether you're going to die as one of these who have no hope, or if you'll die as someone who has hope and has found hope in the blessed Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then can it be said of you that you died with hope. And those who sorrow over losing you will not be left to sorrow as someone who had no hope. Think about that. Think about those children. Think about that wife, that husband, that faithful brother or sister when they lay you beneath the sod in that sleeping city, will they sorrow as others who have no hope for your eternal salvation? Will they be comforted to know that they'll see you again in glory, where never a tear will dim the eye and death will separate no more? Think earnestly on these things. As I said when I began, there's no soft stuff in this lesson. I'm not up here telling jokes and stories and carrying on. I'm pleading with you and reasoning with you for your soul's salvation. It's real, it's raw, it's truth. It's unadulterated gospel truth. And I pray that you'll act wisely, spiritually, in the best interest of your soul. You'll never be sorry that you became a Christian. You'll never be sorry that you died in the Lord. If we can assist you in any way, do let us know. Do reach out to someone. Let us know. We need to know whether we can help you. We need to know where you are. We need to know who you are. Brother Tommy, I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for having me again on this broadcast, and I'm going to return the lesson to you now.
And thank you, Brother Irving. We appreciate you, and I pray one day we can sit under that tree and talk about this gospel meeting. I like that part of the lesson. It's a great lesson. It's something that really makes us all think, even in the Lord's church, all of us. This should be very encouraging to us to know that we have hope. And we're so thankful. I don't want to be in that group that have no hope. And I know if you listen to us tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to hear this lesson, that you got to be in Christ, in his body, in the covenant relationship with him. Be washed in the blood, being in the blood-purchased church. Living as a Christian, the life according to the New Testament doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. If you're on the call tonight, you have interest in being baptized, you have interest in being taught more, you have an interest in learning more about what was taught tonight or any of our subjects we've given throughout the program, get back with the person who invited you to our call. Let them know, and they will make the arrangements for wherever you are in your area, or you can email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com, and I will help you, assist you, find a congregation, sound teachers, wherever you are in our listening audience. I can help you get baptized, if we've done with many. We can help you find teachers that will teach you right where you are. And we thank you so very much for listening tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for loving us, giving your only Son. We thank you so very much that he loved us and gave his life. Thank you for the blood of the cross. Thank you, Father, that we can be washed in that blood, that we can engage and enter into Christ through baptism and live according to what the Spirit has given us, walking in the light. Lord, we pray for our visitors. If they're on the call and not members of the Church of Christ and want to be baptized, pray that you would help us to reach them, and pray their hearts have been open to receive your word with meekness tonight, understanding their souls are precious, but death's coming. And it's your Son who said, we die in our sins where he is. We cannot come. We don't want that to happen. So we pray for them. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the nation who are joining us and listening to us and supporting us, and thousands that have listened throughout this nationwide gospel meeting. We're so thankful to have so many people listening to our program. Continue to bless our work, bless our effort. We thank you for Brother Irwin, his congregation, and those who support him and he served with, as well as all of our preachers who come on our program. We pray for them and their ministries, that you continue to bless them in a special way. We pray for Brother Flunder, my co-host, who's at attending Awake tonight. Pray for him and that family who lost a loved one, Brother Dale Stone, those family members who are now mourning the loss of a loved one. We pray for our nation. We pray for everything that we're experiencing. We pray, Father, that we will be understanding, that your will be done in our lives. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you may want to go back and listen to it, the lesson again. Just go ahead and go to our website, hollaheightscoc.net. islandheightscoc.net. There you find a tab that says Nationwide Gospel Meeting. And you can click on it, and all of our speakers of the month of May, all the recorded messages will be there. You can download them. They're free. Go back and listen to them and use them for your studies. As I said last night, you're not going to remember everything that was taught in 30 minutes, but you can go back and review it. That's what good students do. Take notes. Go back and review. Slow the tape down. Slow the recorder down. And take notes and review it. That's where you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll be a good student of the Bible. The Bible says that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We love all of you all and pray you have a good night's rest. Join us tomorrow night for the last night on hope, the one hope. Brother Brent Stubblefield from Edmond, Oklahoma, will close us out this week. The next week we'll kick off the third week. Love came from 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Thank you so very much for joining us. We love you. And may God bless.